Okay, so here we go. All right, I thought I had Hezekiah in here. Since this guy in the email mentioned Hezekiah, I want to mention it. So, he says, well, what about Hezekiah? He changed his mind there. He said he was going to die, and then he said, okay, I changed my mind. You're not going to die. I'm going to give 15 more years. Well, if you state it that way, if you state it just like I did, then it sounds like God changed his mind. Let's read it. You know, if all else fails, let's read it. Chapter 20, verse 1, 2 Kings. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord. Okay. Now notice, he didn't set any conditions here, but again, the sum of God's word is true. See, what did we read in Malachi? Return unto me and I will return unto you. But that sounds like could be a contradiction of God doesn't change. But God knew whether they would return unto him, because he knows the beginning from the end. Can't you see how damnable these doctrines are? If you say you can change change the mind of God, then you're saying God doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know how to do it right the first time. And there's all kinds of options open, you know. Sometimes the worst ones happen rather than the best ones. Why? Because man in his free will doesn't do what would bring about a better solution to man's problems and all that. It's all nonsense. He already knows the end from the beginning. But who believes our report, like Isaiah says? Who believes the word of God? Well, not many. Not many. So anyway, he said, set your house in order. Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I walked before you in truth and with perfect heart and have done which was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, and it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen the tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto you your days 15 years. There it is. Here's what we fail to understand. We don't believe that the sum of God's word is truth, like it says in the Psalms. We don't believe the scripture that says God knows the end from the beginning. We don't believe when it says God does not change. We don't believe when it says God is not a man that he should lie or repent. We don't believe any of those scriptures. That's why we come up with things like, well, God told him he was going to die, but then he prayed to him and God says, okay, I'll change my mind. In fact, I'll give you 15 more years. God never changed his mind. He knew that Hezekiah would pray to him, and he knew that he would then tell him, I'll give you 15 more years. You see, he already knew that. He didn't change his mind. He knew that this is the only way this scenario is going. Why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. From the beginning, he already knows what the end is. He already knows Hezekiah is going to fall on his face and beg for forgiveness. And then I'll say, okay. He didn't change his mind. Okay, yeah, where were we? Eternal Greek before. Okay, if God changes his mind, I have regrets. So it says in Malachi, okay, we went through that, and the answer to return unto me and I'll return unto you is that there's not two options, either this or either that. You do this, I'll change my mind. No, he already knows which way it's going before it goes there. Now, did Moses convince God to change? In Exodus it says, now therefore let me alone, God says, speaking to Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I'll make you a great nation. Okay? And then, I won't read it. I was going to. But you can read it. Moses says, oh God, you can't do that. Lord, look, I mean, you brought them out of Egypt and you, everybody sees what you did and, you know, you set them free and you're going to be their God and now they're going to mock and say, you know, he delivered them out of Egypt and now he can't protect them and he destroyed them and, you know, you can't do that, God. I know they're a mess and they worship the calf and all this, but have mercy. So God says, okay, he says, and, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Well, there it is. Does God repent? Well, absolutely. That's what it says. Can't you read? And the Lord repented. The only problem I have with that, I'm not sure that that's the word that should be used there. Are we not all familiar with the fact that many words have more than one definition? And sometimes they're opposing definitions, and it's used according to the context. So what possesses translators to think that they can translate a verse that will make God out to be a contradiction and a liar? See, that's my question. Now, Christians like the idea that God repents and admits his errors and admits his mistakes. They like that. Why? Because every notch they can bring God down, it brings them up. You don't know how desperately people want to be on a par with God. Not that they know they can live forever without his help, but at least they can have the same mental capacity. So the Lord repented. Now, let's notice how the Concordant Version translates this. You know, they've done a lot of study on these words. You know, they're not total idiots, and they did use the original manuscripts. They didn't get their ideas from the Vulgate. So Jehovah showed mercy concerning the evil which he spoke, not thought. Notice the King James, it says, the evil which he thought to do. No. That's wrong. If you look up that word for thought, it means to speak. Not to think, to speak. Now, why is that important? Because if this was something God thought, see, then we'd have a little bit of a problem. This is what he really thinks in his heart. This is not what he was thinking in his heart. This is what he spoke. He spoke it. There's a difference between speaking it and knowing it in your heart. So we can't use what he thought to do. No, what he spoke of doing to his people. Okay? Well, you say, but he's still changing his mind, isn't he? He says, let me alone. Let my wrath wax hot. I will destroy this people. And Moses, I'll make a great nation out of you. See, because Moses' argument was, you know, it'll look like you're a failure, God. It looked like you went to all this trouble. You know, you rose up. You know, Paul said the Pharaoh was raised up for the express purpose of defying God so that he could go against God. God would go against him and we'd see who was the victor after 10 plagues. And it was God. And the whole world saw that. And Moses says, no, you know, they'll laugh. So God says, okay, well then, I'll make a great nation out of you. See, it already covered bases there. We want totally leave off. We just start over. You know, we just start over. So, but where it says the Lord repented, Concordant has God showed mercy. Why? Because the word translated repentance, you know, also means to show pity, be sorry. To show remorse, to show comfort, and so on. But now there's a condition here. You say, well, didn't God lie? He said, I'll destroy them. Let me so I can... No, he didn't say I will, actually. He didn't say I will destroy them. He said, so that I may. Let me just work up my anger here, and I'm, you know, until I get to the point where I'll say, okay, that's it. I'm going to go down and kill them. He didn't say I absolutely will. He said, let me just... leave me alone and I'll get really angry and then I'll do it. See? Okay. God said to Moses, let me alone. How many times have I told you, you got to pay attention to words. Pay attention to all the words. He said, let me alone, and then I'll get angry and I'll... Did Moses let him alone? No. No, he didn't. So God can't say he would do what he would do if Moses left him alone, because Moses didn't leave him alone. He came to Israel's defense. He didn't say, all right, God, if that's the way you see it, you know, let's get it over with. No, no. He said, no, God, no, please, please. Oh, please. Some of those are my relative, my brother Aaron, you know. He came to their defense. Now, do you believe when the Bible says the sum of God's word is truth? Do you believe God when he says he doesn't lie? Do you believe God when he says he doesn't change? Do you believe God when he says he doesn't repent? Well, it says right here, he repented. I'm saying it's the wrong word. I know what Greek word was used. Nameth, or whatever that word is, we'll come to it. But it means to show mercy or pity, and that's the way Concordant translated. So Yahweh showed mercy. Okay? Because Abraham came to their defense and he didn't leave God alone. But God knows the end from the beginning. Do you believe that verse, that he knows the end from the beginning? He knew Moses was going to do that. See? So he never changed his mind. Let's go on. I have one other thought here because it comes up in relation to this, and that is, well, but doesn't God sometimes use trickery or deceit? Doesn't he sometimes blind people so they can't see the truth? All the time. All the time. But that has nothing to do with the fact that he doesn't change. And that he doesn't repent or admit that he made mistakes or try to do it a better way has nothing to do with any of that. Yes, he does that. Now, that's something, again, that's absolutely biblical true. The things that aren't true, seems the church wants to believe. The things that are absolutely true, they don't want to believe. God would never deceive people on purpose. Of course he does. Why do you speak unto the people in parables, Jesus? And Jesus says, what, have you never read in Isaiah? Where he said, you know, I talk unto you, but you don't hear and you don't listen, you don't perceive, because God has blinded their hearts and their minds so they can't see and they can't perceive, so that I won't forgive them and I won't save them? Does God?
Why would he do that?
Well, because he has a purpose. He has a purpose. That would take another whole Bible study to cover that. Not God himself never lies. Let's go a little further than that. Does he use those that do lie? Absolutely. Satan is a liar and the father of it. He uses Satan. I think on four occasions in the Old Testament we have lying spirits. And one occasion a lying spirit said, Well, I'll go and I'll pretend to be a prophet and I'll lie to them. And God said, okay, do it. Do it. Lie to them. Do it. But God doesn't lie. Does he use lying spirits? Yes. Does God himself deceive? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 to 11. Because they received not the love of the truth, they couldn't receive a love of the truth. How can anybody receive the love of the truth unless God gives it to you? How can any come to Christ except God drags them? How can any choose Christ? He says, you don't choose me, I choose you. All these scriptures are true. You can't just say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the scriptures. I understand. And for this cause, what? Because they didn't have a love for a truth. But they couldn't have a love for a truth. God says, I know that. Christ said, they'll hear these parables, but they won't know what I'm talking about. Because if they did, they'd see their sins, they would repent, and I would heal them. Well, isn't that what you want to do, Jesus? No. No. And here's another example of the answer, no. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now that Greek word means falsehood, deceit, that they should believe a lie. There it is. You say, God doesn't do that. Yes, He does. But He doesn't change, and He doesn't lie. See? You've got to get these things straight. Well, why would He use deceit? It's a great purpose for it. It's a great purpose for it. He doesn't make people be deceived. He sends a strong delusion. And they delude themselves. God never made a man lust after a woman. Never! He just made their psyche and their makeup so that they really like the curves of a female body. And then when men go to the seashore, all by themselves. They don't need any help from God at all. Nobody's saying, do it. Do it. Do it, Ray. Lust after that girl in the bikini right over to you. Do it. It's like falling off a log. It's easy. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You know, unless God trains you not to do that. You know, and it's hard. Because, you know, it's a spiritual warfare. You know? Okay. Now, in case somebody, you know, people think, well, you know, I don't like that God of the Old Testament, you know. I like the Jesus of the New Testament. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. If you don't like the God of the Old Testament, you don't like Christ either. It's amazing what you learn when you look at all the words. Let's turn to Luke. I always like this one. People don't catch this. They just don't catch it. They read it. They never catch it. I'm not saying I'm the only one that I know caught this. I'm the only one that I ever knew that caught this. I'm sure somebody else must have, but where are we now? Our last chapter, Luke. This is where, after the resurrection, these two men who were disciples of Christ were going to Emmaus because they thought the jig was up and somebody stole his body or something. So Christ comes along and he says, why are you all downcast? They said, well, haven't you heard? And he said, heard what? Well, he said, well, you know, we believe this guy was the Messiah and they killed him. And he said, besides all that, today's the third day. The jig is up. It's over. And
what verse?
I don't know yet.
Oh, okay.
Luke 24, verse 20. Yeah. He expounds unto them in verse 28, you know, showing who Christ is from the scriptures, and began with Moses and all the prophets and so on. Then in verse 28 it says, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he, Jesus, made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. You know, come and tarry with us. Of course, they wanted to learn more about the scriptures, too. They thought, this guy is amazing, you know. But did you catch that? He made as though he would have gone further. Huh? Did Jesus and Christ intend on going further that night? No. Did he pretend that he was going to keep going on down the road? Yes. Is that a little deceitful? Yes. Was it a good thing? Yes. And he said, where are you going? Well, I'm going down the road here. No, it's late, Lord. It's late. Come with us. Come on. We'll turn in here. We'll get something to eat. You know, we'll, you know, chew the rag for a while and so on. And he said, oh, okay. He knew when he got him so excited about the scriptures, he knew they weren't going to say, okay, goodbye, that was interesting. He said, oh no, we want more. He knew that. So he wanted them to desire it and say, no, we want to hear more, come on. So he pretended, he made like he was going to go for it. Okay, now we're on page 4. Now we're getting down to the big one I want to come to. Does God regret making humanity? Genesis 6:7, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, for it repented him, or repents me that I have made them. So the Lord repents, but we read in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. It's the same Hebrew word. Now, I'll admit, you know, this is getting into some deeper things. And I don't know, you check the internet and start looking for theologians to explain this to you. I don't know where you'll find one. It may be, but I didn't find any that understands any of these difficult scriptures. If they're an Orthodox Christian, why? Because the scriptures go against, sooner or later, they go against every doctrine of Christendom. Everyone. Every major doctrine. There is no doctrine in Christianity that is scriptural. Not one. Not a major doctrine. I don't mean that some little phrase, well, do you believe Christ was a Jew, don't you? Well, yes. Yeah, but that's not like a major doctrine, you know. That's just a historical fact. But I still revert back to that, you know. Well, Ray, you believe Christ died for our sins, don't you? I said, yes, of course I do. You don't. What do you mean I don't? You don't believe that Christ died for your sins, do you? Well, yes, of course I do. I said, wait a minute. You're an Orthodox Christian, and you're telling me you believe Christ died for your sins? Yes, absolutely. You believe he died for your sins? Yes. You mean when Christ died on the cross, you believe that he was dead? Oh, no, I didn't say that, Ray. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say he was dead. I did. See? Because I know. I know what they believe. I know what the scriptures believe. And they contradict on every doctrine. I said, I thought so. You don't believe Jesus was even dead. Well, his body died, Ray. So you think the Savior of the world was not Jesus Christ, but you think the Savior of the world is a cadaver. You see, when you put it plain to them, they don't like it. But that's the truth. They think the Savior of the world is a freaking cadaver. No. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was dead in the tomb. They put Jesus Christ in the tomb. And so, no, it said they put the body in. But there's a verse that they said they put Jesus Christ in the tomb. You see? Now that's true scripture. The Christians believe? Of course not. When he died, Was he in the tomb? No, he was down in hell preaching to some people in hell. He was in paradise with some thief. He was anywhere but where he's supposed to be, dead. You see, it's amazing. And when you start looking at this, it blows your mind. Now, here, the Concordant people aren't much better. So we have the same thing. Okay. All right. I have. Does the phrase "God repented" in Genesis 6 contradict the phrase "He is not a man that should repent" in Numbers 23:19? Well, what sayest thou? What do you think? Is that a contradiction? Yes. He repented. He doesn't repent. Is it a contradiction? Yeah. Absolutely, it's a contradiction. If the Bible contradicts, a contradiction cannot be true. A contradiction is stating two things that cannot harmonize. The paper was white and the paper was black. It could have had black on the white, but if the paper was white, then the paper was not also black. That's a contradiction. Okay? If God repented, but the scriptures say he doesn't repent, that's a contradiction. How are we going to solve this? What? Well, at least you can't use the same word twice. If you say it is this and it isn't this, you can't use the same word. I don't know if you know. Could the word be used in one place or the other? No, I don't think so, because this word has more than one meaning. Okay. Now, instead of saying repenting, the concordant version has, and regretting is Yahweh Elohim, that he had made humanity on the earth. See? And then they say Numbers that he is not a man, nor a son of humanity, that he should feel regret. So they change the word repent to regret. So one says he regretted, and the other one says he doesn't regret. You still have a contradiction. So even with concordant, as good as they are, I still find, you know, they got problems sometimes. That same statement is repeated in 1 Samuel 15:29. God does not repent. Now, God knew man would do the same thing all over again. So, why is he regretting that he has wiped them out? Is that going to solve the problem? Well, God says, okay, they're all wicked and evil continually. The thought of their imagination is nothing but bad all the time. I'll wipe them out. And I'll start with Noah and your sons and their wives, and we'll start a new world. Well, would that solve the problem? No. Does God know the end from the beginning? Yes. Did he know that his son would prophesy one day by saying, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? Huh? As bad as they were back then? He said, so shall it be. It's going to be like that again. Okay? So, did God solve his problem here by repenting that he did? He said, well, I'll do this. Now you're adding insult to injury. Not only did he change his mind about making humanity, then he says, I'll wipe them out. And then we find out it didn't help. The human race turns out the same way they were back then. If you don't believe the scriptures and you start following these human traditions, you just all kinds of problems. That's why people write me emails like that. Ray, can't you see that God changes his mind? Can't you see it, Ray? All caps. As though I wrote the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. But I am coming to believe it, so. Unfortunately, this word repent or regret, even sorry, has come to mean that something is not the way you wanted it to be, and now you're sorry. Now you regret whatever it was. Now you repent. You change your mind about the whole thing. But God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't repent. Well, what is this talking about here then? And regretting is Jehovah Elohim that he made the human race. You know, and it repented the Lord that he made him. You know? He grieved him in his heart, for it repented him that he made them. There's more going on here than meets the eye. If I ask everybody in here to close your Bible and tell me basically I'll do it. What is God doing here in this verse? What does he say he's going to do? Anyone? He's showing anger toward the human race, because what is he doing? Somebody tell me.
He wants to destroy it.
He wants to destroy what?
All of mankind.
Why?
Because supposedly they just think
evil all the time. Anyone else? Don't look at your Bibles. Is there anything else in this verse he's going to do?
Repent.
Huh?
He's going to repent.
Yeah, he says he repents, and the reason is because man is evil and he's going to destroy him.
So change the world.
Huh?
Well,
yeah, but it's going to degenerate mighty fast, because it wasn't long after the flood, you know, they're building the Tower of Babylon. Tower of Babel, rather. But there's more in this verse. There's a problem, and we said God is going to wipe out humanity except for Noah and his family. What else? See, most people, they read the scripture, they don't pay attention to words. That's why I say that. Pay attention to all the words. There's a whole lot more going on in all these scriptures. All of them. We learn certain key phrases from scriptures. And we can read that scripture 1,000 times. And all we see is that key phrase that we were taught as children. And we never see the rest. So he's going to destroy mankind. Let's read it for the first time. And I'm not going to go into it today, so don't sit Tommy to explain it all. Because I don't have the full answer. I only have a partial answer to it. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air. For it repents me that I have made them. What?
Why would he repent making beasts?
Why would he repent of making animals? See, you never saw that before, did you? Never saw that before. I'm not only going to kill mankind, I'm going to kill beasts, I'm going to kill the animals. I'm going to repent of ever making my little tabby. Where's my tabby? There she is. I'm going to repent of making that tabby. That wicked, evil tabby. Huh? There's always a lot more going on in the scriptures. That's why, you know, sometimes people learn 2-3 truths or something, and they confront their minister, and they think they're going to back him in a corner and make a fool out of him. They always get made a fool out of themselves, you know. There's a lot more going on in the scriptures that we don't see it. Wait till I go through Genesis 1 at the conference. More going on there than you might have realized. And you got to look at all the words. So, did you notice this? Did you notice this? Did you notice this? Did you notice that we have this, 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 this? Did you 6 times? Did you see that? Oh, no, I never noticed that. Okay. So people have a feeling about these words that well, you know, repent means, like we're supposed to repent. That means change your mind, change your heart, turn around, go the other way, make a big change in your life. And God repents too. So I guess he does all of that. Repents of all his evil, all his sins, all this stuff, and then he's going to change his life and go a different direction. Well, no, not God doesn't do that. Well, you think he repents. What do you think God does when he repents? Well, like this guy said, he feels sorry. He regrets the fact that he ever made them. He's saying, in effect, I wish I had not made them. I regret it. Is that what he's saying? And is this then making a liar out of God? He does repent. He's just like a man. He screws up. He does something. It doesn't turn out right. He repents of it, just like a man. I heard John Hagee say once, he's talking about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and he said, God never intended, that's the word he used, he never intended for them to sin or disobey. Oh, really? Oh, really? And you think God lies? And you think God never knows the end from the beginning. And you think that God changes, that he had one plan for them, but then after they disobeyed, then he went to plan B. Is that what you think about God? You blaspheme. You don't love God. You have no respect for God. And you despise the word of God. God says he knew that they would sin from the beginning. He knew that. Hagee says God never intended that such a thing would happen. Lying, false, deceiving hypocrites. Now, the definition here of nakum, that's the word translated perish at the bottom of page 4. It means to sigh, that is to breathe strongly, like if you go like that, okay? By implication, to be sorry. That is what is sorry. By implication, to be sorry. That is, or what he's saying is, here's what we mean by saying it means to be sorry. Here's what we mean by saying that. Follow? Here's what we mean by saying sorry. That is, in a favorable sense, to pity or console. That's how it's used in a favorable sense. Can this word repent be used in a favorable sense so that we can apply it to God? What do you think? Yes. Yes. Now there's the definition, and I contend that at least most times, the first statements defining a word are the most profound or the most used, and so on and so forth. And then they bring on A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and other ways that it's used in different ways. But here's the main meaning, okay, right up front. Now, so then on page 5 I say, did you notice the words, to be sorry, that is, in a favorable sense, to pity, console, and down near the end, comfort. Now, here's something that amazed me when I did more research on this the last couple of days. This word, console, appears about 110 times. I mean, repent appears about 110 times. And it is translated repent 37 times. Okay? Now, I know you've got the future and the infinitive and all of these participial ways of that words are used, but I'm going to shorten this down because I don't understand all of that either. I'm starting to learn some of it. I mean it's just a lot to learn. I wish I did understand Hebrew and Greek. In another way, I'm glad I don't. You know why? Because if I understood Hebrew and Greek and was a scholar and everything else, you know, then it's like, well, you know, the only way you can understand the Bible, you got to be a scholar. You know, nobody could be a roofer like me, you know, and know these things. You know, how could a roofer know this? You know, but people say, what are your credentials, Ray? I say, I don't have any. What are yours? So, I do claim one. I say, I have the Spirit of God. What else you want to know?